Speaking on this program is Franklin Kemp.
Jeremiah 10:23, Jeremiah said, "It's not within man that walketh to direct his steps." We are dependent upon the Bible as knowing what God wants us to do. The only way that we can know what pleases God is for Him to make it known to us. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul said, "No man can know the mind of man, save the spirit of man which is in him." Then he makes the statement in the next verse, "Even so, no man can know the mind of God, save as it by the Holy Spirit revealed and made known to man." In fact, the word revelation means unveiling. And so this book is a revelation from God, where God unveiled His mind. It is veiled, and we wouldn't know what is in the mind of God if He had not made it known to us. And that's what this book is for, to enable us to know the mind of God and what God expects of us to do. But then the question comes up, how are we going to decide what is the will of God as far as it relates to us? And since God gave His will and expects us to do it, then we have to do Bible things. But how do we do Bible things in view of the fact that God's will last until time shall be no more, and there'll be the changing of things as far as methods and as time goes on, such as ways of travel and other things, as I mentioned this morning. And if we're not limited to going like they did, then what is the basis of God allowing us to go by an automobile or an airplane? Therefore, the importance of understanding how we do Bible things in Bible ways. And even though a thing may not be specifically mentioned in the Bible as a way of doing something, nevertheless, if it comes under the generic or general command, whatever way we select is a Bible way of doing that. And I discussed this morning the matter of going, the matter of teaching. And I want to use two or three other illustrations, and I want to talk about the question that came up as I was asked. Take, for example, the Lord's Supper. That's a Bible thing. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. The church at Troas came together on the first day of the week to break bread, Acts 20:7. The church at Corinth came together, should have come together, to observe the Lord's Supper. But because of the divisive spirit of some, they were not able to do that. Because the Lord's Supper indicates unity, and a divided, factious heart cannot properly engage in the Lord's Supper. And so, the specific thing to be done then is to observe the Lord's Supper. But there are a number of things about the Lord's Supper that are not specified. How are we going to do it? There's the fruit of the vine. How shall it be distributed? There have been those who said you can have only one cup, that is, one container, because that's the way it was first observed in the New Testament. But keep in mind that a way that does not alter the thing specified is allowed. Now, the thing specified in relationship to the cup is the fruit of the vine. Now, suppose you have that in one container. Is that scriptural? Yes. What do you have? Fruit of the vine. But suppose you put it in 100 containers. What do you have? Fruit of the vine. And therefore, a number of cups are as scriptural for observing the Lord's Supper as a single container. Because it's the fruit of the vine that is the cup. He said, drink this cup. You don't drink a container, you drink out of it. The cup was in the container. And so, though one may observe the Lord's Supper with one container, when you have individual cups, as we do, we're doing just exactly what the Bible says. Individual containers is a Bible way of doing what the Lord said when He said, observe the Lord's Supper, the fruit of the vine. Same thing's true about the plate. Same thing's true about the matter of taking up the collection. Then again, there's the matter of church buildings. The Bible doesn't say a thing about church building, and from all that can be learned either from the Bible or profane history, the early church never had a building. They met in homes. The Bible talks about the church in your house. And that's where they met. Well, that was the Bible teach. 1 Corinthians 11 teaches that the church is to come together. When you come together in one place, so 1 Corinthians 11 says. Hebrews 10:25 teaches that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So the church is to assemble. What is the specific that's commanded? Assemble. Now then, how and where may that be done? Is a building then a Bible way of obeying that command? Absolutely. As we gathered in this assembly today, what have we done except what the Bible said do, and that is assemble? It hasn't changed that in any way. And so a building is a Bible way of people having a place so that they may assemble. I knew a preacher that was converted from a denominational church. And coming out of that background and being impressed with the importance of doing Bible things and Bible ways, he got the idea that the church couldn't have a building. And his reasoning was, you can't read anything in the Bible about a building. The early church didn't have a building. In fact, I was in a meeting in Jasper, Alabama, with Brother Nichols. And he came to Jasper from Montgomery to talk to Brother Nichols about it. And I talked with him at length about the matter. And he became so obsessed with it until they decided they couldn't have a building, but they could rent a store building. Now, where did he read anything in the Bible about renting a store building? Same place he reads about building a building. And divided the church over the matter. I'm thankful that he later came to realize his mistake. But you see the problem that comes up. He realized, and coming out of the denominational background, trying to get back to the Bible, you do Bible things. And his idea was to do a Bible thing in a Bible way and assemble, you couldn't have a building to do it in. But a building does not in any way alter what the Bible says about assembly. Now, if it changed the assembly, affected the assembly, added something to the assembly and made the assembly something else, then you couldn't have a building. And therefore, a building is a Bible way of doing simply what the Bible says. But now, this question has come up, and this is one that has concerned people. What about, I mentioned this morning about the matter of teaching. What about a lady teaching? Now, how are you going to deal with that? How are you going to study that question in view of doing Bible things in Bible ways? I think there's been misunderstanding about this. Even I've known some preachers who I think have had a problem in trying to analyze the problem and solve it. There are some that have the idea that the reason that a woman can teach a class is because it's not the public assembly. That's not the reason that a woman can teach a class. Why is it then that a woman may teach a class? Well, now let's study that question and see how that teaching is a Bible thing. And is there a Bible way that a woman may teach? Yes. Now, I mentioned that in order for a thing to be biblical, it must be a thing that's in the Bible. All right? Now, the Bible says teach. And I mentioned this morning that we might use a bulletin, we might use the radio. None of these are mentioned in the Bible. That does not alter what we're doing. But when we come to the matter of women teaching, there is a further specific. Not only is there a thing about teaching, there is a Bible thing about a woman teaching. And it's necessary to understand this Bible thing about a woman teaching in order for a woman to find a Bible way to do that Bible thing. Let's see if I can help unravel that. In the 11th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now look, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth, there it is. Prayeth or prophesieth, with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, for that is even all as if she were shaved. Now, I don't have the time to enter into the matter of the head being covered, because that's aside from the subject. But that has to do with the custom of that time in relationship, or the fact that it signified the relationship between man and woman. A woman that had her head covered signified that she was in submission or subjection to man. That's what that showed. That's not true today. There's a difference in a custom that enforces a divine principle and something that's merely a custom. This was a custom that prevailed at that time, but it was a custom that enhanced and enforced the divine principle of the relationship between man and woman. And because it enforced the divine principle of a woman being in subjection to man, if a woman took off a veil, that indicated that she was repudiating the divine principle of the man being the head, the woman being in submission to the man. Now, all customs don't do that. For example, styles change. They do that so you have to keep buying clothes. Take, for example, a tie. I remember when ties were so broad, you had difficulty tying it in one knot. You had to choke you to death, be big as your fist. What went with all those broad ties? Style change. Would that be anything sinful and meat, having one of those broad ties? Why, no. What divine principle would be violated by me having a broad tie? Not a one. Wouldn't be good judgment, but it wouldn't be a sin, because it would violate no divine principle. So there's a difference in a custom that enforced a divine principle, such as a woman wearing a veil, denoting subjection to man at that time, and not doing so today. No one get the idea that a woman is taking over his headship because she didn't wear a hat. Or, in fact, a hat won't do. It said a veil. That's what they wore. But that's the point that's made there. But I read this to show the problem that had developed in the church of Corinth. Now then, turn to chapter 14, and Paul discusses this matter then in relationship to the assembly that was taking place at Corinth. Now, some have concluded that because this is the assembly in 1 Corinthians 14, that a woman may teach outside the assembly, but not in the assembly. And it is the assembly that makes the difference. No, that's not what makes the difference. Now let's read this, and I want you to think with me about it. Listen to what he says. "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." Now what was the law? The law was the relationship of man and woman, already introduced back in chapter 11 from which I read. Christ is, God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, man's the head of woman. Therefore, that relationship then is to be sustained. That's the thing that's still under consideration here. "And if they'll learn anything, let them ask their husband at home, for it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church." Now keep in mind that this was an assembly where there were miraculous endowments. There were inspired prophets in this assembly. Not only that, we'll see that there were women that were inspired also. But I want to read another passage now. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, and notice a further comment and limitation that is now placed upon woman. And it's this passage now that underscores why it is that a woman may teach, but has certain specific limitations on her teaching. Listen to it. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul said, "Let your women learn in silence with all subjection." Now, what is the limitation upon that? Here it is. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to use her authority over man. Now there is your specific limitation that governs the teaching capacity and situation of a woman. What is that? A woman may teach, but not over man. Now I want to show you that the public assembly does not in and of itself control that. A woman teaches in the assembly. Colossians 3:16, Paul said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another." How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What were we doing when we were singing tonight? Teaching. Who was teaching? Everybody that engaged in singing tonight was teaching. Did the women sing? Yes. What were women doing? Teaching. Why then could a woman teach as we sung tonight and not violate 1 Timothy 2:11-12? Because Kevin was the one that was in authority. He was the leader. A woman may sing, and in such a way that it does not place her over man. Not a single lady that was singing tonight was usurping authority over man. Why not? Because Kevin was the one that was in authority. Now that's the reason that a woman may sing but may not lead the singing. There's your difference. The one that leads the singing is the one that's over the audience, the one that's in authority, and thereby is able to direct and control the audience. And so the reason then that a woman may sing in the assembly is that in her singing in the assembly, she does not violate that Bible specific that is given in addition to the women that she cannot sing over a man. Now, it'd be wrong and sinful for a woman to lead the singing. Why? Because that would place her over man. She'd be usurping authority over man. Now, that's the reason that a woman may not preach in an audience where there are mixed people, that is, men and women. If a lady got up here tonight and started to preach, then she would be usurping authority over the man. Those in the audience would be under subjection to her. And that would violate that specific that is added that governs a woman's teaching. Now then, so a woman then has a double specific in regard to her teaching. The Bible thing is to teach. But not only is the Bible thing to teach as far as a woman is concerned, the Bible thing is for a woman to teach but not over man. Now then, any Bible way that a woman may teach without being over man, she may teach. And that's exactly what a woman does when she teaches a class of children. How could a woman be over a man when she's teaching a class of children? How could a woman be usurping authority over a man when she's teaching a class of ladies? She couldn't. There's no way. And therefore, a lady teaching a class of children is a Bible way of doing the Bible thing to teach, governed by two specifics, to teach without teaching over a man. Now, Father, I want to show you that this is true. Look at the second chapter of the book of Acts. The apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and people wanted to know what this meant. Peter was explaining that beginning in verse 14 of Acts 2. Now listen. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now listen. "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Do what? Prophesy. How? By a miraculous endowment. What's prophesy? That's inspired teaching. Now, how are you going to reconcile the fact that in the church, while revelation was being given, a woman would receive a miraculous endowment which would inspire her to prophesy. We think about prophesy as being foretelling future events, and that's involved. But the basic principle in prophesying was not foretelling, but foretelling, teaching. And so here's a woman then that received a miraculous endowment. What's its purpose? To teach. Now there had to be some way that a woman could teach. With a limitation, and the specific limitation of 1 Timothy 2, that governed that. How could it be done? Well, if you'll turn to Titus chapter 2, you'll find that the aged women teach the younger women. What are they doing? There's a divine command for a woman to teach. And it's a divine command for a woman to teach in harmony with 1 Timothy 2. For whenever a woman taught younger women, she was not usurping authority over man. And as long as she would not usurp authority over man, she is doing just exactly what that said. And we read in Acts 21:9 that Philip had some virgin daughters that prophesied. Now, how did they do that? They could not do it in an assembly like this. For one of them to get up before an assembly like this, when the whole church has come together, would place them over man. Therefore, the idea was not that the assembly determined it, but the fact of the situation in the assembly. And that's what made the difference. That's the reason that a woman may not lead the prayer. Because in doing so, she violates the second specific, that a woman is not to be in authority over man. Now, let me further point this out. Suppose I'm teaching a class, and a lady wants to ask the question. May she do so? Absolutely. Just exactly like she can sing. Because I'm the one that's in the authority over the class. She's at liberty to ask the question. Would it be all right if I asked the lady a question and she answered that question? Absolutely. Because she would not be in authority over me, I'd be in authority over her. And her answering a question no more placed her in authority over me than when the ladies sang tonight, that placed them in authority over Kevin. If their singing placed them in authority over Kevin, there wasn't a single lady in this auditorium tonight that could have engaged in singing. And so that's the principle that governs and controls it. And therefore, there are some specifics that may have a second specific. And it just so happens that the matter of a lady teaching has that second specific. Now, you see, in view of what's happened in the world today, there are those who are saying, well, what's wrong? Why can't a woman preach? Here's the reason. They think about all the things that ladies are doing today. Why can't a woman preach? Well, you can't have a modern way of doing something that violates a specific Bible thing. Now, let me turn back to 1 Timothy 2 and read the rest of what I didn't read. Listen to it. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. What does the word silence mean? Does that mean she can't open her mouth? No. If it did, it would mean that she couldn't sing. Let her learn in silence in the sense in any way that is a matter of being under subjection. And the next verse tells why. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor use up authority over man, but be in silence. For Adam was first formed, and God meant for Adam to be the head, then Eve. And therefore that relationship, based upon the divine creation of man being the head and woman being under subjection to man. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. So there's the second reason that God made that limitation on woman. First, the very order of creation determines the relationship of man and woman. That's exactly what I read from 1 Corinthians 11. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. That's based on the divine order, and anything that violates that divine order is wrong. Did you ever read Genesis 3? Who was it that took the lead in sin? Adam or Eve? Eve. Eve not only sinned in what she did, she sinned in assuming headship. And that's what 1 Corinthians 2 says. Therefore, the relationship between man and woman controls their activities. Now, let me say this, and I want you to write it down. Or memorize it. A woman may do anything that a man may do, as long as in doing it, it does not place her over a man. That's the one limitation. Now, why is it a woman cannot be an elder? The nature of the work involves authority over others. Why is it that a woman cannot be a deacon? The nature of the work involves authority over others. Why is it that a woman cannot be an evangelist? Because the nature of the function places the man over others. And therefore, anything a man, a woman may do, anything that a man may do, as long as in doing that, it does not place her in authority over man. So a lady may teach a class of children. She may teach a class of women. She may sing. Because not a single one of those violate that second divine specific that says that the woman is not to be over man. I hope that though this study is a simple, old-fashioned study, that it'll help us understand some things that are important about doing Bible things in Bible ways. Because that's what we must do if we want to seek to please God. And therefore we should be interested in doing the thing that God says in the way that God says do it. There is the Bible way, the Bible thing to be done in order for one to become a Christian. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of his sins, confess his faith in Christ, be buried with his Lord in baptism.